the church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to fight this evil.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
It is my privilege to declare Fred Luter the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Speaking of naturalists now, they lean on rationality and understanding, but I think they're borrowing rational capital from the Christian worldview.
The abundant life that Jesus has for his Christians is not just a life of living, but it's a life of dying, all in his name, and all in the confidence that we belong to him.
I think we should reclaim these terms rather than surrender them. We shouldn't surrender Catholic to the Roman Catholics, and we shouldn't surrender evangelical to the Protestants.
Florida truck drivers, love issues, etc.
This is a big day that's coming up here for those who follow in the theological stream of the Reformation. 25th of June, not here yet, we're just at the 22nd, but the 25th of June, which I believe is Monday, is going to be the anniversary of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. That sounds like something that the average Christian layperson wouldn't find very interesting. I beg to differ. In fact, it is the layman's part, really, in the Reformation. It was the day when Christian laymen, in this case Christian princes, and other kind of governing authorities gathered together to present the Augsburg Confession as their confession, as their profession of faith. And it is a major milestone in the story of the Reformation. We'll be remembering it on this Friday afternoon, the 22nd of June, in advance with Dr. Cameron McKenzie in the second hour of the program. Before that, we've got a little ways to go. We've got listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line, Issues Etc. blog of the week. Bobby Ross Jr. will join us a little later in the program to talk about media coverage of the election of the very first black president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's 4 sound bites that we play for you. You listen, and then you give us a call, you send us an email, a tweet, or visit our Facebook fan page and vote for which one you think ought to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We never make the choice easy, but it is easy to play. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. You can vote via email talkback at issuesetc.org or Twitter at issuesetc, or as I mentioned at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And you can listen in advance at our website, issuesetc.org, and vote there as well. That's Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in the last half hour on this Friday afternoon, June the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Email first. We'd like to start with the critical email. Man, we got a lot of email. We kind of had a dearth there for a while, because and then it would come in waves because we were on vacation at various times. And then it's all email, all comment line. We're never going to be able to get through all of it today.
We always have too much quantity.
Yes, too much quantity.
Quantity, but the quality this week has been exceptional.
Yes. Coming, Jeff peruses all of it like a fine connoisseur of wines. He picks out only the best.
Speaking of that, I went to this, it's a nice place. It's called Global Brew in Edwardsville.
Is it like a microbrewery?
It's like beers from around the world.
Okay.
Like I didn't see any like Budweiser or Anheuser-Busch products or anything like that. And you know, I kept thinking about your dad. I'm not a beer snob, you know.
I'm glad to hear that.
What is it your wise Marvin Wilkin once said about beer?
The best beer you ever drank was not that much better than the worst beer you ever drank.
Yeah, so I think it's a little bit different than wine. You know, I'm just not ready
certainly
to put beer at the same category of wine. So Anyway, I digress.
What did you have there? Or did you just go
I looked, and so there's like 100 taps, like
no, it's maybe, on tap?
Yeah, they got taps and they got bottles. Maybe not 100, maybe 50.
Okay.
But it looked like 100. But so I was just like looking at them, and I saw this one Saint Burr something or other. It wasn't Saint Bernard, it was Saint something. And I said, well, that one looks good. And they promptly poured it to me, and they said, did you know that this is the number 6 ranked best beer in the world, according to something? And I said, really? How much is it going to cost me?
Is it one of those?
I didn't ask about cost.
I doubt it is, because it's too hard to come by. But is it one of those? Only a beer snob would know this. I'm not one, but yet I know it. But that's how well I know beer snobs. There is a beer that is brewed by a group of monks.
I think that's what he said.
They brew it in very small, very small quantities.
Yeah. Yes.
You used to have to travel there, and they would only let you take, you know, so many cases away. Now you can actually get it, I guess, somehow. But they still only brew it. And the reason, and I don't know why it's so good. I've never had it, probably never will. I'll stick with Scotch enchilada, the occasional martini. But you think it was? You think it was one of these monkly brews that the beer snobs go on and on about? I've heard it's the best beer in the world, and the guys who brew it don't brew it. They do sell it, and that's how they finance themselves. But they say they brew it for God, to the glory of God. They do not care about marketing. They don't need to, because apparently it's the best beer in the world. And the name escapes me.
It was good, but it wasn't any...
That much better than...
The price differential between that and an Anheuser-Busch product, not worth it. I'm sorry. It wasn't worth it. It was very good. I don't want to downplay it. It was very good. But I think it was like $8 for a little glass.
I just think anything the Egyptians could whip up in a clay pot, you know, in the heat of the sun. And it was beer. They could still call it beer. Come on.
All right, sorry.
Beer is an accident. That's what beer is. I like beer, but it's an accident.
You know, I'm quite the Pharisee here. Last week, I said, you know, we shouldn't start out with inane banter starting Friday's show. And who
pitched,
was the first to start with inane banter? It's just, you said something about wine something.
Fine wines.
Fine wines, and then it got me set off. I apologize, guys and listeners. So let's get to some emails, some really important pressing matters. Lance in Missouri writes, I listened to your broadcast on vision casting today with Chris Roseborough. While no doubt the criticisms of the pastors of evangelical churches and organizations that clips were broadcast are valid, I am wondering what the purpose of the program was. What were you trying to accomplish? Those who followed the practices that were being justly criticized were no doubt not listening, either because they would not reasonably have been expected to access it at all, or even if they did, they would have almost certainly checked out, at least mentally, shortly after the very sharp barbs began being thrust at them. My impression was that the program conveyed a self-congratulatory quality reminiscent of that of the Pharisee in Luke 18, verses 9 through 13. I don't understand why this approach to the issue would be edifying to anybody, concludes Lance in Missouri. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Lance.
Well, first of all, the people that we played, the sound bites, we played Mark Driscoll and Dan Southern and others like that. The reason we played their sound bites is because these are the guys who are at the forefront, and in some formal or informal way, the leadership of the vision casting movement that crosses denominational barriers. It is not unusual at all to hear church leaders, pastors in my own denomination, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talk about casting visions. Where are they getting this stuff? They're not making it up. They're getting it from guys like Dan Sutherland and Mark Driscoll and the others. And that's why we played those particular sound bites, because these are the guys that are influencing pastors all over Christianity today with their infectious and false ideas. And that's what they are. They're infectious, false ideas. And we wanted our listeners to see exactly where it leads, especially in the case of Mark Driscoll and Dan Sutherland. This is where it leads. Your pastor doesn't have, who's going to the next conference on vision casting, he doesn't have the guts to tell you to say what Mark Driscoll comes out and says. That one soundbite from Mark Driscoll where he talks about he's driving a bus and he's got a pile of bodies behind the bus and he hopes by the time he's done it's a mountain of bodies. And he's talking about throwing people under the bus and off the bus and driving the bus over them if they can't catch on to his vision, and he's proud of it. Well, he will just come out and say those things, partly because in Driscoll's organization, there is no one to tell him no. He has rid his organization of anyone who tells him no. And when he finds someone who tells him no, he runs over them with his ideological vision bus. Okay? And that's what he does. And it's a very easy way to rid yourself of critics. And when you find yourself in a system where no one can tell you no, well, you start saying what you really think. And that's exactly what Mark Driscoll and the others are doing. Now, we're not broadcasting to them. Mark Driscoll doesn't even know we exist. And if he did, he didn't care. He's got bigger fish to fry than issues, etc. But he's not listening. We know that. We're not talking to him. We're talking to those people, our listeners, whose pastors have been reading Mark Driscoll's books and going to Dan Sutherland's seminars and conferences, and whose pastors don't have the guts to come out and say what they really think in front of the congregation. So we're talking to the sheep, not to these wayward shepherds. That's why we did the show. It's a warning, and I think a needed warning, against this false teaching. By the way, a snippet of that will be part of Soundbite of the Week coming up in the last half hour of the program with Chris Rosebrough. See what Jeff thinks. He's listening in Philadelphia. Hi, Jeff. Thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi. I haven't talked to you in a long time, and I just wanted to call in because I am a beer snob. And I wanted to offer you my services. If you have a beer-related question, just give me a call.
Well, okay.
Give me an email.
What's the kind of beer that's brewed by the monks in just one place, and you used to only be able to get it in, like, a thimbleful, but it's supposed to be the beer of beers?
Okay, so there are seven Trappists.
Trappists! That's what it is. Go ahead.
Okay, so Trappist is not technically a style of beer. It's basically a monastery that brews their own beer to it's basically a brewery / monastery. They brew beer to support themselves.
Have you ever had
what's that?
Have you ever had a beer or two from one of these Trappist monasteries?
Yes, I think I've had them from all but like one.
Now,
and then the St. Bernardus, which you had, they used to brew for St. Westleverton. I'm butchering the name, which is the one that doesn't sell at all. Like, Chimay is really well known. They're very well known, and they do ship their beer. St. Westleverton, up until recently, only sold at on premises. You have to actually go there, and they didn't allow you to resell it, but... And I can vouch for this. You can obtain it on the beer black market, so to speak.
Okay, I got a real quick question before I let you go because we're coming up on a break here, Jeff. When you drank the Trappist monk beer, okay,
mm-hmm.
and you've sampled almost all of them, were they really that much better than the average beer out there?
Well, how are you defining average beer?
I'm talking to a beer snob, but the beer that an average person would drink.
Oh, yeah, they're phenomenally better, yes.
What is it? Can you put it into words with about 10 seconds?
Complexity, range of flavor. Would I say mass-produced beer is meant to be bland by design.
All right, we got it from the beer snob. Thank you. He's our new resource go-to person for beer problems. Thank you very much. We'll be right back.
And make believe it came from you.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The the best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
How does the church year teach us the fundamental narratives of salvation's story? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Church Year. It's written by regular guest Pastor Heath Curtis. You can check out Ordering Our Days in His Peace at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase our Book of the Month by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ordering Our Days in His Peace.
I'll be blunt. I think this is a doctrine of demons. I mean, this is flat out. It has its origin in the pit of hell.
His word, in fact, defines what reality is, both in terms of the law, which is that morality, and the gospel, which is the fulfillment of all goodness for our sakes by grace alone in Christ.
And I know dispensationalists don't want to see this happen, but the practical consequence is everybody's watching the signs of the times and just kind of missing that the central character in all of Scripture is Jesus Christ, his person and work. Jesus gets lost in the shuffle.
Well, I certainly see Jesus' incarnation in the Father running out to the Son, where he's humiliating himself and meeting the Son in his squalor and sinfulness.
In about an hour and 15 minutes or so. Last half hour of the program, we're going to be doing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. There's a little taste right there of the four soundbites. You can hear them for yourself at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also vote there, or you can wait and vote 1-877-623-6943. Email your vote to us, talkback at issuesetc.org, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Now, have we gone to the comment line yet? No, we haven't. We had a caller. That's what it was. The Beer Snob. I'm decreeing now that we're going to try to do a monthly Beer Snob feature. The Issues Etc. Beer Snob. We'll give Jeff in Philadelphia a call, and we will let him talk about one beer per month. And just see how it works out. You know, give him 5 minutes on a Friday to do Issues Etc. Beer Snob. I mean, I'm not one, but I'm more than willing to take their advice. Now, before the break, we heard from one of our emailers asking why in the world would we do a show on this vision casting, the problem that it is. Just couldn't see the point of why we would want to address that problem in the church. Here's a comment with a different perspective on our interview on vision casting with Chris Roseborough.
This is Mike in Illinois calling in reaction to the discussion with Chris Roseborough regarding vision casting in the church. I think that the soundbite at the top of the program from Creflo Dollar should be a candidate for the soundbite of the week because, well, pardon the crudeness of the comment, when I heard it, I threw up just a little bit in my mouth. Literally, I'm not using a figure of speech. I started to become physically ill. You don't come to be fed. You come to help me and Taffy fulfill this vision. When God calls a person to the church, you're called to that church to help that pastor fulfill that vision. Excuse me? Aren't pastors called to serve congregations, equipping the saints, as St. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, not congregations being called to serve their pastors? But then again, among the missionals, there's no understanding of the church as the hospital for the bruised and crushed. What really is the difference between these vision-driven organizations and the Roman papacy? Do they not both teach that unless you are willing to submit to the God-given, infallible direction of our leader, get out and go join some other inferior manifestation of what God desires for the church on earth to be? I was greatly disappointed when I came face-to-face with this type of missional compassion at the dedication of a new building for the congregation in which I was born and baptized. I've had some questions, not active opposition, but just questions, concerns about the logical consequences of the methods that they use, and where things would go once the current pastors, who earnestly and sincerely are trying to pick meat and spit bones of this method of organizing and motivating a congregation, what would happen when they retire or otherwise depart from the congregation? From the pulpit, at that dedication ceremony, a former pastor of the congregation, now a missional planter and coordinator in another district of our synod, declared, "The discussion is over. The decision has been made. If you question what this church is doing to seek the lost, you either need to get over yourself or get out. I've never returned, and I don't see how I can, in good conscience, ever do so. I don't have opposition, but I do have questions. I do have doubts. But they're so on fire for seeking the lost that they've managed to lose the found. Anyway, thank you for your show and approaching these important subjects with the Word of God."
Can we take a Friday comment and make it a soundbite?
Candidate Craig and I already discussed it.
All right, good.
And Craig said yes, so that means it shall be so.
All right, good. As long as it's got his check mark on there, we're fine and good. Thank you very much for that comment. I think he hit it right on the head. And here's the point, and why we did the show, and why we'll continue to talk about vision casting. There's a threshold that is crossed. And sometimes the pastor or the leader or the church transformer or whatever it is who's pushing this stuff, sometimes they'll have the guts to come out and say it. Like, if you don't get on with the vision, get over yourself or get out. And that's essentially what Mark Driscoll's saying. Mark Driscoll just says it in plainer words. We're going to run you over with the bus. You get in the way, we will run you over. But whether it's said the nice way or the Mark Driscoll way, it doesn't make any difference. It is the same error. This idea that your pastor or the leaders of your congregation are hearing from God, whether they claim to have had a literal vision or just put together a vision or whatever it is, they claim to have heard from God, and there is no questioning the vision because there is no questioning God. And that translates, of course, very quickly into there is no questioning the pastor. And it's guys like me who just think we should preach law and gospel and not have visions and administer the sacraments and just be plain old church who are accused of being Herr Pastor, of imposing our ideas on everyone else. Oh my goodness. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. Good, faithful pastors who simply want to serve the people and God's word are accused of jamming their ideas around everyone else's throat, while sometimes officially, not only from pulpits but from district offices, we are told that there's a vision, and if you don't catch it, you need to get out of the way. Now, who's imposing their ideas on who? That, by the way, is a rhetorical question.
Yeah, let's talk about the soft core version of vision casting, which you might see more in our church by the Lutheran Church of Missouri.
You mean the cowardly version of vision casting?
Well, very few of them would say, God told them that I'm supposed to do this. But you get this, if you don't get on with this program, this whether it's stewardship program or outreach program, then you don't care about reaching the lost.
Yeah.
You don't care about the Great Commission.
If you don't buy the changes that we want to make, you don't care about the lost. If you don't smile sufficiently and clap enough during the worship service, show sufficient enthusiasm, you don't care about the lost. If you don't agree to come to the small group that's reading the umpteenth book from Rick Warren, you don't care about reaching the lost. It's a trump card. I mean, folks, just learn to recognize a trump card when you see one. There's the race card that we play in politics, and all you got to do is play it, and everyone else has to shut up. There's the Pharisee card. We've already seen it played one time here by the email, where if you throw down the Pharisee card, you win the argument. And then there's this one. I don't know, what would you call it? The you don't care about the lost card?
The GCC card.
Yeah.
The GCC.
GCC, what does it stand for?
The Great Commission card.
The Great Commission card. You throw it down, And the argument's automatically won. You just collect all the chips because you have – it's really an ad hominem. It's just basically saying anyone who doesn't agree with me is a meanie and wants people to go to hell. So just learn to recognize a Trump card, and in the case of the race card or the Pharisee card or the GCC card, it is always and in every case the sign of a losing hand. They're bluffing. They're bluffing. They don't have God's word on their side.
Here's some criticism from Chris. Now, he posted this on his Facebook page, and then he emailed it to us, so just so you know the context. Chris writes, I just listened to Issues, Etc., a Lutheran radio show that I generally like for its discussion of apologetics and theology. They had Dr. Thomas Ice on talking about rapture theology, and then a follow-up response by Dr. Kim Riddle-Barger responding to Dr. Thomas Ice's rapture theology. While I identify as a progressive dispensationalist, I do not really want to debate the timing of the rapture, rather the straw man representation of premillennialism and complete whitewashing of classic Lutheran eschatology displayed by the host of Issues Etc. and Dr. Riddle-Barger. One of the major objections to dispensationalism was that it was a relatively new development of the 19th century, whereas the amillennial view was the classic Protestant view. This is a drastic oversimplification of the Lutheran and Reform positions. Thanks for the email, Chris.
Well, I think he goes on to say in that post, because that's actually drawn up from a blog. I think he sent it to us, a summary of his blog, that he rightly pointed out that the Lutheran confessions acknowledge that the papacy is the Antichrist. But that doesn't an eschatology make. I'll have more to say about this on the other side of the break. Yeah, the Lutheran confessions, and as one who adheres to them, I do as well, acknowledge that the papacy is the biblical Antichrist, but that doesn't mean that our eschatology has ever been anything other than he will come again to judge the living and the dead. More after this.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Another abortion mill has closed, this time in Columbus, Ohio. Beforehand, a pro-life sidewalk counselor had seen a young woman stagger out of the mill, drop to her knees, and become sick. She was bleeding heavily through her clothes. The pro-lifer rushed the woman to a hospital where she was treated. This place of death has chalked up serious health violations, and one of the abortionists has been charged with attempted gross sexual imposition, voyeurism, and public indecency. These types of crimes aren't unusual for abortionists who prey on vulnerable women. So how are these legal abortion mills different from the old back alley ones? Only the location of the entrance. Now we call them front alley abortion mills, and they must all be shut down before they kill more babies and women.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
So tell me why.
Well, welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon. It's the 22nd of June. Going through listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line. In that vein, before the break, we had an email from a listener who was taking issue with our interview, not only with Dr. Thomas Ice on Rapture Theology, but our follow-up with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn, responding to Dr. Ice's points. And I can't speak for Reformed eschatology. I know nothing of it. So I can only speak in terms of Lutheran eschatology, and trying to respond as best as I can to the kind of the fuller response that was posted on a blog someplace, of which the email was just a summary. Yes, historic Lutheranism recognizes the teaching of a biblical Antichrist, but that does not equate to millennialism in any shape, matter, or form. Lutheranism has been consistent, not only in the Lutheran confessions, but in through the age of Orthodoxy and on into American Lutheranism, my vein of it, in rejecting any kind of millennial teaching, that is a teaching of a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. Have there been Lutheran teachers who have taught it or tried to teach it? Yes. In fact, there was a big controversy in early American Lutheranism about 150 years ago, and you might want to read up on it. It's called the Kiliastic Controversy, where there were teachers. One of them actually was the founder of the congregation I first served, the founding pastor of the congregation I first served, my first call in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, who there were some who started teaching it was called a Kiliastic interpretation of the end times. I don't know what they were. I just know that they were teaching a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. They were not amillennial, as Lutherans have historically been. And, well, in the case of the guy that I'm mentioning here, the particular one, I believe his name was Schieferdecker, if I'm not mistaken. He was actually excommunicated for a time because of this teaching of a millennium, a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. He later repented and returned to the fold. So Lutherans have been consistent in their amillennial view. Now, I must admit, and I think we did, at least implicitly in the course of our conversation with Kim Riddlebarger, that regardless of whether it's Reformed or Lutheran, you can find people all over the map on the end times. And if you go farther back than the 16th century, you will find a patchwork of teachings. Well, the question is, what does the Bible teach? And the church very early on was able to succinctly and completely summarize a biblical eschatology in the words of all three ecumenical creeds. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. All of them say, in effect, the same thing, mentioning neither a thousand-year reign or a rapture or any of the other dispensational elements there. So I don't think we were whitewashing. I'm more than willing to talk about Lutheran eschatology. It's a short book. I mean, it really is, but I'm more than willing to talk about it. There's no reason to whitewash it because there's nothing to be ashamed of there. You know, yesterday we were supposed to have Pastor Will Whedon on the program to, what were we going to do with him? Oh, we're going to continue our series on the historic liturgy, but he fell ill temporarily. He's one of the healthiest men I know, but he must have had a bout of something up, probably Bengi fever or something to keep him from coming in the studio. And those of you who didn't get your Whedon fix, we did do a little sermon review of one of his wedding sermons. You can get a further Will Whedon fix in the Issues Etc. journal, which is just out. I have an article in there on the Eighth Commandment. Pastor Will Whedon has the Wittenberg Trail feature. You can subscribe to the Issues Etc. journal. We've made it easier than ever. There's a big red button on every page of our website that says subscribe to the Issues Etc. journal. Click on it, enter your email address. You're subscribed to the Issues Etc. journal.
Yes, this is Dave in Virginia calling about the interview that you had with Dr. Ice. As a former fundamentalist dispensationalist, I wanted to point out four quick things. Plan B, as you would say, is essentially correct. However, a dispensationalist would use a different term. They would say that Plan A was actually delayed. The second point is dispensationalism is actually very fractured. There are what's called your classic dispensationalists, which Dr. Ice would be. They're also referred to as early Acts dispensationalists. But there are what's called ultra-dispensationalists, which would be called mid-Acts or late-Acts dispensationalists. Pejoratively, those type of people are referred to as what you would call hyper-dispensationalists. Thirdly, I sensed a contradiction in his paradigm. For example, he was elucidating that dispensationalism is a progressive development in doctrine in terms of eschatology, but then he began to segue to an historical authority for the belief. And lastly, I just wanted to point out that I noticed when he was speaking of the development of limited atonement and covenant theology, he threw Luther in there as he used the term. He was careful not to use the term development. What he did, he said that he was the first to articulate justification by faith, which I found rather interesting. But the part that he threw in that particular, in his particular understanding, it almost sounded as if he was saying that that was a development as well. But I did want to note these four things. Anyway, thanks for everything that you do and really appreciate your program.
Smartest listeners in radio, hands down, quite right. And I agree with you on all four of those points. He did say that Luther was the first to articulate justification by grace through faith. But in the context of what he was saying, he was talking about development of doctrines. And he was trying to build the case that different doctrines had to be developed in the teaching of the church in order for a full-blown biblical eschatology to come along 200 years later. He was arguing for why dispensationalism does not appear in its form that it occupies today before about 200 years ago. But then again, the chapter that he wrote in the book, the popular handbook on the rapture, one of the chapters he wrote in the book is about finding dispensational teachings in the ancient church. So he goes back and he finds it a little bit here in this church father and a little bit there in that church father, which really only proves that there was a patchwork quilt of end times teachings in the early church. It doesn't prove that there were dispensationalists in the early church, but you can't have it both ways. You can't have, there's no dispensationalism because it can't exist until all these other teachings have developed, and that dispensationalists existed beforehand. You cannot appeal to ancient authorities if you say this doctrine could not have existed before X date because we didn't have the development of these other doctrines until X date. You're quite right to notice that inconsistency.
Hey, we received a recent email of a listener looking for a confessional Lutheran church in Southwest City, St. Louis, and since all of us are Illinois Hoosiers here, can somebody send me an email and let me know, like, is it what part of St. Louis? Give me some, is it Florissant? Is it, what is it, Dogtown? Whatever. But talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Southwest City.
Southwest City, St. Louis.
All right.
Okay.
If anybody knows what that is, we're not St. Louisans, so.
No, none of us are.
So, I mean, I lived over there for a while, but I wouldn't be able to tell you where Southwest City, unless it's like one of those places like Dogtown or The Hill. It's an unofficial area am I right? The Hill is an unofficial area. I mean, there are signs that say The Hill, but it's not like you're going to find The Hill on the map. So,
I think you're right, but I wouldn't know. I'm from Illinois.
Yeah, what do we know?
Corey, Minneapolis writes, "Hello and thank you for your wonderful program. Most of my high school and college days were spent in the world of non-denominational Christianity, but during my last year of college, I became a Lutheran, and I've been thinking about what my Facebook profile says about my Christian beliefs. Of course, my daily interactions with people should make this clear, and it is nice to be able to point to the Lutheran confessions, but when thinking about the religious views section on Facebook, I find myself with two options, Christian and Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This appears to be a matter of Christian liberty, since both options are technically correct, but I am interested in your thoughts. Keeping in mind that while my friends and relatives in other Christian churches can summarize the gospel if you ask them, they are hearing something totally different in church. I want to help them find the same assurance of grace that I have, but given that labels have such a bad reputation, is it better to do it from the point of an insider Christian or outsider Lutheran? Along with that, when meeting non-denominational Christians for the first few times and faced with, hello, I'm a Christian, or hello, I'm a Lutheran, is one better than the other? Thank you for all your work that you do for the body of Christ, concludes Corey in Minneapolis.
Well, that's the bigger problem there is huge. To go to the Facebook issue, I remember when I joined Facebook, I must have done it in my sleep back in 2008 because I had a Facebook page for about a year before I realized it. I went to Facebook to sign up and they said, you already signed up, and I realized I already had a page. And I was faced with the same dilemma. What do you put in your profile when it asks for your religious views? And I thought, Lutheran, that doesn't say anything because that could mean I'm a member of the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It could mean anything. So I thought, I got to be as specific as possible. So I chose other, where it allows you to fill in the blank. And I just wrote 1580 Book of Concord. By the way, we're going to be talking about the presentation of the Augsburg Confession coming up later. And I just wrote 1580 Book of Concord. There's a Book of Concord. It's a set of confessions. The one that was finalized in 1580 and not rescinded or amended after that. Read that book. You know what I believe. Now, that's a long way around to getting to Lutheran. That's what Lutheran really means. But in order to be as specific as possible, put 1580 Book of Concord. That gets you no place in your conversation with a non-denominational Christian, however, when they say, well, what do you believe? 1580 Book of Concord. You might start by saying, look, are you Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian, just like you. What does that mean? What does it mean that you're a Christian? I mean, ask a question like that. Also, you could say, have you ever heard of Martin Luther? And most of them will say, well, I kind of heard of, you mean Martin Luther King? No, the other guy. Oh, yeah, that guy back in the 1900s. No, it was the 1600s. Yeah, the guy who nailed the a crucifix on the wall of the to some tree? No, the guy who nailed the 95 Theses on the church door. Oh, yeah, that guy. You could start by talking about justification by grace through faith for the sake of Christ, which was really Luther's biggest contribution to the whole mess. But he wasn't the first to articulate it. I'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
the hymn, Thine the Honor and Thine the Praise. I think that's a 20th century hymn, if I'm not mistaken, a contemporary Christian song playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's a 24-7, 365-day-a-year sacred music station for you at LutheranPublicRadio.org. You'll find the best of most of all the centuries of Christendom there at LutheranPublicRadio.org, the very best of sacred music for the world, and it follows the church here too, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Going into the weekend, by the way, you had some spare time, you're just doing housework, you're got your smartphone with you and doing something else, you can listen to Lutheran Public Radio any time of day or night, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Now, I mentioned before, and this actually ties two things together. It responds to Dr. Ice's contention that Luther was the first to articulate justification by faith, and the question from our emailer who was saying, you know, how do I explain what it is I believe? It is a case-by-case basis, and it's the long haul, okay? Nothing worth explaining can be explained that simply. And it's not that the Lutheran view is overly complicated or difficult. It's that it is so foreign to many non-denominational Christians. It will sound weird to them. It will sound off-putting, and they will have a lot there that's very difficult to swallow. Not because it isn't true, but because what they've been taught for so long has been so watered down, and has been so distorted that when you ask them what does it mean that you're a Christian, you might get some answers that are going to present hurdles to you. Well, it means I'm a good person. I try to improve every day. Better and better, and God has a wonderful plan for my life. I think I heard my pastor say that one time. Why do you go to church? Well, I go to church to kind of offer God my praise and prayers. What do you expect to get? I don't know what to get out of it. I just hope that do you hope to go to heaven? I hope so. It's not that different from medieval Roman Catholicism, really. So if the Lutherans had a hard time explaining it to the Catholics in the 16th century, don't expect an easier row to hoe explaining it to non-denominational Christians in the 21st century, but do your best. Now, to the issue of whether or not Luther was the first to articulate justification by grace through faith, you might point out to anyone you meet that he wasn't. In fact, Pastor Will Whedon put something together for us years ago for Issues Etc. called the Lutheran Solas, and he puts Lutheran in quotations because these aren't the Lutheran solas. These are the solas of the church. The solas, the Lutheran solas in the Fathers of the Church, and he has it broken down into sola scriptura, sola gratia, that's sola grace, that's grace alone, sola fide, that's faith alone, and solus Christus, Christ alone. And then he has a great little couple paragraphs on the Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers, but he finds this in the ancient Church Fathers. All of these teachings very clearly articulated and in many places in the ancient Church Fathers. So far from it, Luther was not the first to articulate it. He may have been the one to articulate it in his time most clearly, but he was certainly not the first to articulate the great solas of the Reformation. And we will post this as a link. Where are we going to put it, Jeff? Under this hour? Yeah. We'll post it as a link under this hour, listen on demand, issuesetc.org.
Hi, this is Brent in Texas. Had a question regarding the Pastor's Roundtable on the Prodigal Son yesterday. You mentioned about where the son comes to his senses and comes back, decides to go back to the father. You talked about him not being repentant at that time, but I was curious how you would approach somebody that thinks this is a text that would promote syncretism, synergism, rather than monergism. How the son has decided to start his approach to God, and God sees him from far off and runs to him. Obviously, that's not what the text is teaching. But how would you approach someone that does see it that way? Thanks.
That is an excellent question. Okay, first of all, let's understand what the son is doing, what he isn't doing. He isn't repenting. This is what we made very clear. He is not repenting when he's sitting there among the pods feeding the pigs. Is he remorseful? Sure he is. Who wouldn't be? But he's putting together a deal, a bargain for God. That's not repentance. Repentance is not coming back and bargaining with God. So the only thing the son ever does in this parable is, while he's with the pigs,
is try and figure out a way to get back into God's good graces, which isn't repentance. Now, when does he repent? We're never told in the parable. He doesn't even get his full speech out. He admits his sin, and that's all the farther the Father will let him go. The Father has already had compassion on him even before he heard the confession. And he accepts no bargains. He simply accepts the Son back because he's a gracious Father, not because the Son has come halfway. So, yeah, you're right. That is a gross misunderstanding of the parable, and the answer to it is he hasn't come anyway. That Son, when he shows up in the Father's arms, is still as far estranged from his Father as he could be. He's ready to make a bargain with Dad to try and bargain his way back into God's good graces, but the Father will have none of it. So it is far from he comes halfway and then God reaches him the rest of the way. That Father goes the whole way for his Son, the entire way for his Son.